We are in Genesis 9. We'll be finishing up today, I'm fairly certain. I'll leave it at that. We live in a day and age when we're bombarded over and over of Christian leaders, men in the pulpit, falling into sin. And to be honest, one doesn't necessarily fall into sin. We use that term. It's a little, you know, cliche that we use. Yeah, they fell into sin. You don't fall into it. There's generally a subtle decline away from their once steadfastness against it. They had been around where they allowed the Lord to work in and through there, but compromise begins to invade their hearts and minds, and to the point that they become callous to the prompting of the Holy Spirit's warnings. This is what happens. And when it does happen, my response is usually, I can't believe it. Or how could this happen to them? But why them? And I guess I want to believe that if a man or a woman has walked with the Lord for many years, that they build up an immunity against sin. But I think we've all find that that's a fallacy, right? I mean, I remember as a new believer, I would see the guys that were in their 70s and the 80s. And during that time, those were old guys to me. You got to remember, I was 33 when I got saved. But I used to look up to these guys as a new believer. And I used to think to myself, man, these guys are lucky. They don't sin anymore. Well, the truth of the matter is that's just not so. George Mueller, after walking closely with the Lord, his prayer was always, Lord, don't let me become a wicked old man. And if any of you know who George Mueller is, he was a guy who prayed for, he ran an orphanage, and he would pray that God would provide what his need was, and it would be there. You know, at some point, hundreds of thousands of dollars, and it was there. A wing for these orphans, and it was there. It just showed up. For a guy like this to pray that, we would think there's not a chance, but I think I've, in my older age, have come to understand his prayer, that there isn't any one of us, I don't care how long we've been walking with the Lord, or been a Christian, who doesn't face a constant struggle against sin of some sort. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's, you know, trying to keep my mouth shut. Whatever it is, there's a constant struggle with it, and we're never going to be exempt from it. And I say this even of those family members of ours who claim that they never sin in their denomination, okay? I'm going on record as saying that, so in case they ever hear that. See, God's word calls those people body liars. They're body liars. Ooh, what do you mean by that, Al? Well, 1 John 1:8, if you're taking notes, here's what it says. John, the Apostle John, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us, but you are someone who has no truth in them. You're a body liar. You're lying. You're just lying about it. But not only that, in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 John, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar. And his word is not in us. So if God's word is not in you, that's living proof that the person who believes that is not saved. They need to change, okay? Not my words, those are God's words. Because we have verse 9 in between those two verses. If we confess our sins, John says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a great thing? You notice John does not say, if we sin. He doesn't say that. If we confess our sins. So for people who often think that I never sin, you're in trouble. And you might want to reread 1 John and really have a really close personal Bible study with God and let him do that. See, the title of today's message is A Righteous Man Sins. Noah, the man that God has found favor in a couple of chapters earlier, he blows it after everything he's gone through. Can you imagine that? He was righteous enough that God only found favor in him and his family members more than anyone else in the whole world. Matter of fact, he got rid of the whole world except them. God spares him and his family, and then he makes a covenant with him and giving him a beautiful rainbow, a sign that he would never flood the earth again. And we went over that last week. Oh, by the way, that's that part where I said how many of you saw that rainbow. So let me scratch that out. See, Linda, you ruined that part of my notes. So God blesses Noah and his sons, and he tells them to go out now, have babies, populate the earth, and that's what they do. So we pick up in verse 18 of chapter 9. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Keep in mind that Moses is writing this to God's people who would totally understand the end of that verse. Why would he put in there, and Ham was the father of Canaan? More on that a little bit later. It'll intrigue you. You'll say, wow, I didn't know that. That's the reason why. But as we get further into Genesis, this is going to play a huge role in our understanding of it. Look at verse 19. It says, these three were the sons of Noah. Of course, we knew that. And from these, the whole earth was populated. That's amazing. It's hard to imagine that after the flood that destroyed all of mankind, minus Noah's family, that his sons would repopulate the whole earth. And that is going to be a very important aspect as we continue, because each one of these brothers comes different people. Each one of them, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, each one of them will come different peoples. The Europeans, the Africans, the Israelis, the Arabs, the Palestinians, each one of those three. I'm going to go over that next week, so don't get excited. All of the nations would come from those three guys. You notice I didn't say different races, because there was no such thing. Because then and even now, we are different peoples. Everyone in the world came from these three dudes. There are no different races. They're different people. And believe it or not, because of these three brothers, we're all related in some way or another. And they go even back further to Adam and Eve. We're related to them. So people look at them and say, there ain't no ways. Makes you wonder why we have all the problems in the world we have today with people against each other, right? Maybe because we're all related. Right? And by the way, they're all related by blood. And so, as we move forward in our study in Genesis, we're going to see who these folks are. Look at verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. All this time, Noah's on that ark. Before that, he was a carpenter, wasn't he? Well, Noah was always a farmer. How do we know that? If you recall, who was Noah's dad? Anybody remember, you Bible students? Who was Noah's dad? Somebody say Lamech. Okay. Look back in chapter 5, if you would, verse 28 and 29. It says, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So his dad was a farmer. And no doubt Noah learned his farming traits and techniques from his dad. And it says he planted a vineyard, okay? So he gets off the ship. He makes an ark, or I should say a tabernacle to God, and he blesses God. And then he begins to go to work, and he plants a vineyard. So no doubt time goes by, and verse 21 tells us, then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Now, there's so much that's been written about this to the point of exhaustion. If you study this, if you read it, some write that Noah didn't know about the fermentation. You know, how as a farmer, you're not going to know that. See, obviously they had wine before the flood, but now that some say, well, because the ground is new, all of the water that washed it over, it had different nutrients in the soil, and when he planted the grapes, that they just came back robust, and that's why he got drunk. Some say it was the first time that it was done. Some say that it was because all the stress that he had while he was on the ark that he just drank to his full. He couldn't take it anymore. See, each and every one of those would be merely speculation and would attempt to either lay blame or excuse his behavior. This is why people do that. Now, I want us to constantly remember we need to look at the text and what does the text say? All it tells us is that he drank the wine. Well, he planted a vineyard, right? Then he drank the wine, and he got drunk, and he became uncovered in his tent. That's a significant thing there. And we can't lose sight of the fact that the writer is trying to convey to us, and that is that he drank of the wine, got drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. That's what the verse says. But even that last part is of great controversy amongst Bible scholars because of the way it's written. Keep in mind, who's Moses initially writing to here? The Israelites. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. He has written this. He's written Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's writing all these things in succession, and now he's putting all this together, and he's trying to convey to the Israelites something that's very important. But Noah, he gets plastered in his own tent. And by the way, it's possible that in his drunkenness, he got overheated and stripped, and that's why he passed out. Or he passed out because he got hot. He was hot, and he was in a tent, okay? But here's the thing. He was in his own tent. We want to remember that. And while Shem and Japheth, well, see, it, verse 22, and then Ham, the father of Canaan, there it is again, keep track of that, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. It would seem that Ham and his two brothers were alerted to Noah's condition some way, somehow, because the three of them were standing outside of the tent, okay? And while Shem and Japheth refused to go inside, Ham had no reservations about entering the tent. Why? What was going on in his mind? No one knows. It doesn't tell us that. Whatever the failing of Noah, he was in his own tent and in his own privacy, as we saw in verse 21. And that is the way the other two brothers wanted it, Shem and Japheth. Ham entered in, and what he did was he violated the principle of privacy, yet didn't go in to assist his dad, but to be amused at his expense. There would be no reason for him to go in there. I'm going to read why that is. You know, as I was studying this, I was thinking about when my father passed away. The coroner was there, and he says, I need someone who's strong. I don't know why he looked at me, who's strong, to help me to facilitate your father's remains. I'm like, I don't want to do that. But I had to go in there and hold my dad up, and he was completely naked. And you know, it was one of those things where you turn away. He's like, I ain't seen my dad naked in my whole life, and I'm not about to see him in his death. And so, but you're in there, and the body's there. So when I read this, I thought, wow, there's a reason that you do that. You don't just go in there and gawk and say, oh. But there was a reason that he went in there. But his brothers didn't want that. Ham did nothing to preserve the dignity of his father. And he didn't see to it that Noah was properly covered. Instead, what does he do? He goes inside. And then he goes outside and tells his two brothers and graphically describes the folly which had taken or overtaken his dad. Now, what was it? I don't know. It doesn't tell it. Guys, you got to go and see dad. He's drunk. He's passed out. He's naked. It seems to me that Ham may have tried to encourage Shem and Japheth to go into the tent to see this for themselves. Because verse 9 says, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and they laid it on both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. This is huge because of where we're going to go here real quick. But until we get there, the lengths to which these guys go through would probably seem almost extreme in our day and age. Don't you think so? With this sexually permissive society that we have, even our televisions have desensitized people's commercials. It's gotten to a point where commercials are so goofy now. I mean, they show things that they would have never even broadcast before. I remember the days when Ricky and Lucy, they slept in separate beds. Now, we wouldn't go into that, right? But today's commercials, they're a joke. And those are the commercials. I'm not talking about the programs that are designed for that. But the term taking the garment, the one which Noah should have been wearing, upon their shoulders, they went backward into the tent. And without looking upon their father, they covered him up and they left the tent. Why is this important for us to consider? Let's back up just a little bit. Why do you suppose there's a double reference of Ham being the father of Canaan? Look at verse 18 and verse 22. Verse 18, and now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You would think it would end right there. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Okay? Think about that. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. I'm going to explain this a little bit more thorough in just a couple of minutes. But before we do that, I want to kind of build this up a little bit. But look what happens in verse 24. So Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. It doesn't tell us how, but it says he knew. Okay. But Noah finds out, and he's ticked that his son would act that way. Verse 25, and then he said, cursed be Canaan. Okay, at this point in time, who's Canaan?
Ham's son.
Ham's son, okay? A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he blessed, and he said, bless the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. You notice he doesn't say, bless Shem. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. At first glance, it appears to be that Noah is placing a curse on his own grandson, Canaan. Okay, but in truth, as we look at the context of this portion of Scripture, it's easy for us to look at it in totality. It's going to be more of a prophetic saying than it is a curse. This is going to happen years from now. Cursed be Canaan. Some ask, why does he go after Canaan, not after Ham? See, we'll talk more about that either later or next week. But I shared earlier of the double reference to the fact that Ham is the father of Canaan. And it'll state it again in our chapter next week in verse 6. And no doubt it probably wasn't needed here, but Moses is pointing out to his readers, namely to trace God's pattern of blessing and cursing with references to these three branches of the human race, these three brothers. And there's a special reference to the Canaanites. The corrupt people Israel would soon be facing in warfare. Where was Moses going on that journey from Egypt? He was going to the promised land, which is what? Canaan. The Canaanites possessed it, and he was going there to overthrow them, right? Well, Moses is part of this crew. He's part of this family as well, but they're going there to overthrow the Canaanites. But Israel had heard of the moral corruption of the Canaanites. As a matter of fact, when Moses' readers saw the words when he wrote this, Ham was the father of Canaan, they would have said, yes, Ham's corrupt conduct reveals him as the true father of Canaan. They knew already what he meant by that. And when Moses wrote, well, if you were to look at, and Ham, oh, by the way, that's the father of Canaan. You're going to see why in just a second. As a matter of fact, turn to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Three books away. Leviticus 18, as a matter of fact. You'll see why I brought this up. A little lengthy, but it's very important for us in order to learn more fully what God is saying through his word. And sometimes God puts in his word things that some people would be, what? And what that does for me is it proves to me that God is not sugarcoating his word. Not everything is good in it, right? But he doesn't leave out the gory stuff either. So follow along with me in Leviticus 18.
Verse
1. Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so who's talking to who? God is talking to Moses, okay? Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. What's he saying? Tell your people when they get to Canaan, I don't want them doing what those people are doing. What are they doing? You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Then he goes on. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. See the entendre there that with Noah? That he was uncovered, that he was naked. No one shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. Verse 10, the nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. What's he saying? They're related to you. Verse 11, the nakedness of your father's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife, and you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Verse 18, nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall a woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. Verse 27. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out, also you defile it, as it vomit out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. And therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. This is what was happening in Egypt. This is what was happening in Canaan. And this is why Noah made the prophetic curse. It wasn't that I'm going to curse you and cause this to happen. He was given a prophetic saying of what was going to happen later on. And here it is in the book of Leviticus. They did this. And over it says, and Ham was the father of Canaan. What was it like for Ham? Have you thought about that? Because no doubt he helped Noah build that ark. What was he doing that whole time he was building an ark? Was he upset? He didn't want to go along with the things of God? But he was willing to get saved, wasn't he? He wasn't willing to drown, but he was there. But immediately after they do all these things, he does this. He goes in and he violates an ordinance that God had already had set out.
He knew of this ordinance.
Absolutely. These guys would know that it was not godly for them to do what they did. This is what was happening before the flood as well. That's why God said he wiped out the whole land. Even the land itself was corrupt. Remember that. And now he's telling them, look, you're not going to do these things anymore. And right off the bat, when sin begins, Noah sins by getting drunk. The Bible always speaks about drunkenness as sin. Okay. Is it a sin to drink wine? No. Is it a sin to drink beer? No. Other pastors hate when I say that. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches drunkenness. Okay? Can you have a glass of wine? Yes, as long as you don't get drunk. But it goes a little further than that, and we're going to see that a little bit later. If you are around a brother and sister in the Lord, and you know they came from alcoholism, is it wrong for you to drink in front of them? Yes, you're violating their freedom to not do it, see? And you'll stumble them. So you're causing sin by it. It's not because you're drinking it, the wine itself. It's the consequences around you. So we have to be mindful of that. But while Leviticus 18 shows the evil deeds of the Canaanites, which Israel was to avoid, and you saw over and over the word uncover and nakedness. And hopefully that explains that verse that Ham saw the nakedness of his father. See? It was shameful. He wasn't supposed to do that. He was supposed to look out for his dad. And so also, while the descendants of Ham and Canaan had gone far beyond what Ham did, no Israelite would fail to make the connection. They saw that. When Moses said that, they're like, oh yeah, we remember that. We remember what Ham did. And so the seed of Ham's sin, one way of looking at it, has come to full harvest in his descendants through Canaan. He sinned, and all of his descendants now would sin. Did you get that? First Noah and then Ham. You notice the other two brothers didn't. We're going to see that Abraham and the Messiah come through the line of Shem. We'll see that next week. They didn't do that, but Ham did.
So there must have been some type of wrong intent as he came out of the tent.
Right.
It's not like, hey,
right,
Dad is naked in there.
Yeah.
Can you believe
exactly
that?
Exactly.
It wasn't innocent like that.
That's a
it
good
was
point.
More like,
yeah,
I just saw my dad naked or whatever.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Well, you remember I said earlier, and I wasn't going to go into it unless somebody asked the question. And you did. Some say that those terms, the nakedness of him or that he was uncovered, they actually mean more than that. Where they get it from, I do not know. Some say that he had a homosexual relation with his dad. Some say that, obviously, it doesn't say anything about Noah's wife, but supposedly she was in there because the woman would be in the tent with the guy. So Ham went in and totally violated his dad. Maybe his mom. And I don't know where they get that from, so I wouldn't bring it up. But it does lend credence to the fact of had to be something more than just seeing him naked.
In my translation in Leviticus, it says sexual relations,
yes,
not uncovered.
Exactly, exactly. Oh. So that's where some of those will come in from. And for our text, I don't know, what does your verse say in your translation under verse... let me get back to it. Is it verse?
Genesis.
Yeah, verse Genesis 9. Verse 22. What does yours say, Lorelai?
Because Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside.
Okay. See, they don't say that in there. They saw his nakedness. They don't say that. But in Leviticus, you'll hear that written because some of it, it's talking all about what? Having sex with those particular people. Mm-hmm. He lays it all out. And so that's where they get that from. I don't know if he did that, because if it does, that's where people begin to start to say that was the first sign of homosexuality, or they either excuse it or they promote it. See? But the bottom line is, what began all of this? Noah getting drunk. See? People say, well, but it wasn't Noah's fault. He was in his own tent. He could have been in his own tent. But had he never drank to drunkenness, this would have never happened. See, he's not exempt from it. But you notice in there that God doesn't curse Noah, does he? He doesn't tell us that. We're going to see that at the end of the book. But and what does he do? He didn't even really curse Ham. He curses, and this is Noah who is prophesying, cursed will be Canaan. He's doing it to his own grandson. That's how bad it was for them to do what they did. Virtually what he's saying is, you know what, Ham, you're so bad. You're so messed up. All of your descendants through Canaan are going to be messed up because of you. That's how heartbroken he must have been, because that's what happened. It's amazing. And yet the Israelites would know what was going on. And so The seed of Ham's sin has come to full harvest through his descendants. And so Moses, the purpose was to warn Israel of all the evil practices that they were going to do. And it also would explain why they needed to steer clear of the Canaanites and to not be a part of their doing so. Basically, they were a people under God's curse because of their sin. It wasn't God who cursed them, it was their sin that did it. How many times have things in our life, we see the consequences of sin in our lives?
Can you repeat that to people?
They were a people under God's curse because of their sin. I'm going to go over the rest of the peoples, meaning Shem and Japheth, next week. You'd be surprised to know where all of the countries line up with them, and Ham as well. I mean, it's really sad. Where do you think the Palestinians come from? Ham.
Probably Ham.
Ham. Yeah. You've got the Israelites and the Palestinians right next door to each other. And they're fighting. And they will always be fighting. There will be no peace there until Jesus comes. When you start looking at it that way, you think, wow, no wonder these guys fight. And what I'd like to do is I want to take away from this part tonight. And that is the fact that even good men and women in the Lord, they falter. And none of us are exempt from doing so. I shared earlier about someone that I was concerned about. Well, I'm no different. I can do the same thing if I'm not careful. I can cut someone off. Matter of fact, that I'd probably do that better than most people. I will cut people off if they just don't, I don't want to deal with you. But God is saying you can't do that. I don't want you to do that. But Noah's sin of getting drunk led to the sin of Ham, of the entering of the tent. And he should have stayed totally away from it. And also, it led to the sin of the Canaanites. Now, can you imagine what Ham, who'd have to live with this for the rest of his life? But not only that, his descendants as well. Because of the consequences of his sin, they would have to live with that. There are people who, and it's that way for us too, if we're not careful. Sins that we have committed in our life can affect our descendants. But I will make this very, very clear. There is no, I do not believe in generational curses. I don't believe that. The word doesn't tell us that. I'll go over that someday. Because there are different groups who will teach, well, the reason why you're going through that is because of your ancestors. It's not your fault. It's a generational curse. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. Huh? I'm not really an alcoholic because of the problems my grandparents had. No. God deals with each of us with our own sin. But it will have an effect on our descendants if we're not careful. I can tell you a very personal one of lying to my son and my daughter-in-law. It was terrible. Caught out, just flat out got caught in and had to confess it. But I can tell you this, they've forgiven me. But somewhere way in the back, it marred my relationship with them. That's a consequence. I can't sit there and demand you will respect me. I can't do that because of the consequence. Who else in the Bible do we know went through that? David, right? His sin with Bathsheba and then killing her husband. He had to live with it forever. He wanted to build the house for the Lord, and God said, no, you got blood on your hands. That was a terrible consequence because he wanted God to have the best. So there are consequences of it, but each and every one on the ark, no doubt, looked to God. They at least looked at him for the reverential fear, or they respected him while they were floating. Think about that. Ham, I don't think Ham was goofing around when all that stuff was going. They were, what are we going to do, Dad? I bet Noah was like the king to him. Dad, what are we going to do? God told you this. What are we going to do? Well, let's pray. Let's pray. You know, let's get together and pray, right? And he gets out of it, and what happens? It's no different than us. When things go bad, we're just like, Lord. Have you ever noticed, maybe it's just me, okay? You don't have to be those Christians that admit it. But usually when you're having the hardest time of your life, sin is not prevalent. You find yourself away from sin. It's easy because you're saying, God, please, God, help me, God. It's like everything's about God. But boy, you get a little break from that, and all of a sudden it seems to dissipate, and we don't cling on to God like we did in the pain. A little easing of the pressure, and all of a sudden, the heart begins to overrule our decisions. Well, I kind of want this now. I kind of want to do that now. We begin to loosen our grip on the Lord, and then the sin of self is back in full force. And then we begin all over again. It's cyclical. That's what happens to me anyway. You guys are great Christians. It don't happen to you. For the Israelites, they were to be an example of God's people that he was trying to showcase to the world. That's why he told them, you're going to go, don't do this, don't do that. Now, you've heard me say that I'm not a guy who likes to don't do this and don't do that. But when I read Leviticus, you better not do that, okay? That's not going to be good because it's all moral. It's without morals in that. I mean, that is classless. It's just, there's a reason why God did all that, because people were doing it. But he wanted a group of people that others could follow, that they could show himself strong to them. Whenever we forget that he is the one that we are to emulate, we become like Noah. Noah, who once found favor with God, and look what happens, verse 28 and 29. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And so all the days of Noah were 950 years. And what happened to him?
He died.
He goes from being used by God to save the world to never being mentioned again for 350 years. Think about that, because of what he did. Doesn't tell us that, you know, Noah overcame the drunkenness and he went back out, he repented, and of course he did. And I'm going to go over next week regarding this passage and also chapter 10. So I'd encourage you to read ahead, but I want to leave us with this as we study his word. And when we come to very heavy stuff, as we did in Leviticus 18, what happens? What begins to happen in our hearts? Do we merely see how terrible these people were while exempting ourselves or maybe our own behavior? Or do we see us in them? It's easy for me to see me in them, see? But here's a question I want to leave us with. And I was trying to run this by Linda, so Linda, don't answer. I was trying to find a way that I could help people to give me the right answer. But in order for us to be able to see us in what God is sharing, what must the Holy Spirit accomplish in us for us to do that? Anybody? What does there need to be for me to look at that and say, oh man, that's me? Should I ask it another way? Is there another way? Or was that? What's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit to get us to do the right thing?
The Holy Spirit, what links our heart?
Pray.
Okay, the Holy Spirit, he's not going to teach you to pray how to get out of that. In order to do that, we have to come to a knowledge of that we've done something wrong first, right? Okay. And what is that called? Okay, the repentance comes after.
Okay.
See, this is good, because what I don't want to do is make people feel like, oh, I didn't know the answer.
Yeah, well, I didn't know it either.
Linda didn't know. Because
you have a problem.
Huh?
You have to admit you have a problem.
Okay, and so what brings about that, admitting to that?
That you've sinned?
Yeah.
Humble?
Conviction. Yeah. See? In order for us to be able to read that, if there's no conviction in God's word, then there's no reason for us to repent. But too many people today, they see other people in the tough stuff without seeing self in it. See, I could, as I'm reading all that, I'm thinking about all the other people that I know who have gone through that. Oh, that's so-and-so, that's so-and-so. Is there anywhere along in there where the Lord says, and such was some of you? Ephesians tells us that, and such was some of you. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. But if I'm always looking outward and I never say, Lord, it's like Mueller when he said, Lord, help me to not be a wicked old man. He had to have known that he had the propensity to do it, see? So there needs to be conviction, and that's what we need to see in this, because when you look at Canaan now, all these people that Moses is leading, he's leading them to a place that these people are corrupt. And God's going to take away that land from them, and he's going to give it to them. He's going to give it to Shem's family. And now those people that are in that land, what does it say they were going to do? They will be servants of the household of Shem. Not only do you get conquered, but you're going to become a slave.
White slave.
A white slave, that's right.
Yes.
Abel, Cain, and Canaanites.
Yeah.
Their names are so similar.
Exactly.
It's weird.
Exactly. It not only is the... Roy, go ahead.
What Linda said is that Canaan had eventually the own land of... How did that come together?
The same way that Cain was able to go. Remember, he was a... Look way back, chapter 4, when God told him, on your way, you're a vagrant, you're a vagabond.
Yeah.
Well, he ended up having a son who, built a city after himself and named it after himself. And that's what these folks would do.
So he started his own
nation. Yeah, exactly.
Nation?
Exactly.
Okay.
See, but they knew that was going to happen back when Noah said, cursed is Canaan.
Okay.
And you're going to be servants to your brothers. See? So way back then, they knew it was going to happen. That's how far back God knows what's going to go on. Okay? Think about that for a moment. Does he know what's going to happen in this country tomorrow? Next week, next year. He does.
Yeah.
It's already written out. And he's saying, if you come to me, know me, get to know me, you're not going to shudder. You're not going to freak out. You'll know the end of it. And probably he doesn't tell us what the end of it is, although in Revelation we know what it is. But he doesn't tell us so that we can see why he wants our dependence on him. And this is what Noah is cursing Canaan now, because it's like, you have just messed up this whole thing. And what do you think, God? What was the talk like? Why do you think God wiped out the whole world? Because of crud like this. And now here you are starting that. What did he do? He didn't repent from it. Doesn't tell us. His whole generation now, all his descendants are corrupt.
And we don't know if Noah purposefully did that, or if he was tasting his fruit of his vineyards.
Well, think about this for a moment.
He makes
the prophetic utterance of it. So here's something we need to remember. Even though he is a man who was sinned in his drunkenness, God still uses him to make that profession.
That's right.
See?
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? So that should give us hope. If you blow it, get on your knees. Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. But the only way we can do that is if we have conviction. And in order for us to be able to see us in what God is sharing, he must accomplish that in us. There must be a conviction. And without conviction, as I said, they're never going to see a need to repent. And a lot of times we'll look at certain things and say, oh, that's so-and-so, that's that person. But we should feel a conviction in our walk daily, every day. Lord, is there anywhere where I have misled you?
The people that don't think they sin, the religions that don't think they sin, really lack the Holy Spirit in their life.
Well, John says the Word of God is not in them. Can they still go out and profess the Word of God? Sure. But the Word of God is not in them. Do not think that you cannot sin. The moment you do, there's a saying that I can't use. But your fanny is grass and Satan's got the lawnmower. Okay? He will mow you over if you say you have not sinned.
Well, that's also pride.
Well, that's the end of my message. What keeps us from conviction? The Holy Spirit is always wanting to be there alongside us to guide us and to keep us on track. But unless we receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we're never going to see a need for change. But what gets in the way of conviction? Pride, the sin of self, and also deception. We deceive ourselves. That's what John says. This one, what did I say in there? That this one is deceived. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's see. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's one thing to have a Bible teacher deceive you. It's another thing to deceive yourself. And there are Bible teachers that teach people how to deceive themselves. If you say, we have sinless perfection, you're a liar. You're a body liar. That's what he says, because he says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What does that mean? You are someone who has no truth in them. The truth's not in you. So how can you say that and then let other people believe it? You're a liar. That comes straight from the pit of hell. So we need to keep those short accounts with God. I was sharing with Linda today that as I was reading some of these verses and some of the other verses that go along with so many of them, I have to uncover that I don't even put in there because it would just make your head spin. And I try to kind of spread it out so we can take it all in. It's kind of like that pie we're going to eat in a few minutes. You got to cut it in pieces and eat it piece by piece. But in there, the Lord convicted me of some things that I would have never even thought was even a problem. But it's in how I lead her, the things that we do, things that we watch on TV, the conviction of there's nothing there for you. So don't look in there anymore. You don't need to see the commercials. I don't need to go and see what's on there so I can tell people, oh, don't watch that. It's ridiculous what's going on these days. I don't think I will ever, maybe the Lord will bless me to do that, where you're there, you know, every waking hour of the day and I'm just, oh, Lord. I'm probably not going to do that because there are other things that I need to do, other things I like to do. But when it comes to reading those verses and having him meet you in your heart and say, Al, I need to talk to you about this. We need that conviction of the Holy Spirit in order for there to be a change. There might be other people who see it, and you don't see it yet, but other people see it. And then what? God convicted me today. I remember someone recently had told me that. God convicted me of the lack of time that I was spending with him. That's great. I love that. It wasn't Al that said it. That was the Holy Spirit talking to them. And so when he does that, we need to listen. If we don't, we're going to end up like Ham and the Canaanites. And I don't think we want to do that. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, I want to thank you for the hard stuff, Lord. Thank you for the things that you show us through your word that are of you and that are not of man. And Lord, how we can look to you for the enlightenment of it, Lord, for the other side of it, that we can walk, Lord, in wholeness. Lord, forgive us for the things that we do that we don't know that we do, Lord. But Lord, even better than that, Lord, bring them to the surface that we can deal with them, Lord, that we would not be subject to them any longer. And so, Lord, I just ask that you help us tonight through this word, Lord, that we would not just look at the Canaanites and say, oh, dirty, dirty people. But Lord, that we would see that and say, Lord, show me. As David said, Lord, I've searched my heart, but see if there's any unclean thing in me, Lord. Anything, Lord. Things I think about people or things I do, Lord. Things that just are not fitting, Lord, of who you're calling us to be. And so, Lord, may you have that rightful place, Lord, in our hearts to rule and reign, Lord. That you would guard us, Lord, and protect us, Lord, in the way that we should go. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name.